Why? I love that video clip because it touches a bit on what we've been speaking about the last couple of weeks of why didn't Jesus come as a political leader? Why didn't Jesus come with money and power and influence? Why didn't Jesus come to give us all the answers to the many, many questions that we have? And the simple answer that we know, but sometimes we miss, is he came because he loves you and he loves me. And the story of this birth of Jesus and everything that goes on around him is in a story of humility and of servanthood. And you remember we started a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at the story, the pre-story to the Christmas story, which was the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. These two righteous people that in their society were unable to have children, which was almost like a curse, but yet they were righteous people and faithful people. And then Zacharias, in the presence of God, an angel shows up and says, "You're going to have a son." And Zacharias like, "Well, seriously, like, how's this going to happen?" And he doesn't get to speak from that point on. And lo and behold, then we saw last week Mary and Joseph and their story as the angel appears to them. And we're going to pick up the story once again in Luke. And we're going to look at now the beginning of what's going to happen this week. And the first part of this is the actual birth of John the Baptist. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, they do end up having this son. And they do end up having this amazing miracle child late in their life, and it's a precursor to Jesus' birth that comes to Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus Christ, and also the precursor that John would prepare the way for Jesus later on in ministry. It's amazing how God orchestrates everything to fulfill his scripture, as we're going to see, and to fulfill his word, but also to continue to reach out and to keep connecting with people and giving them a chance. John the Baptist was one of these crazy people that was living out in the wilderness, telling people to repent and be baptized. And he was connecting with people and he was drawing people and pointing people back to God. And eventually then he would point them to Jesus once Jesus came to John to be baptized. But this is what happens, is that Zechariah finally holds this baby in his hands that it was promised when he was in the temple worshiping God, and he hasn't been able to speak since that. In 9 months he hasn't talked. Holy cow, that would be insane for me. And he's holding this child in his arms, and this is where we're going to pick it up from this morning. And he gives the child the name John, which is weird because none of his family members or ancestors are named John, but this is what God the angel said, hey, you need to name this child John. And the moment he names the child John, he begins to speak. And it's amazing to me because as he begins to speak, the next thing that happens right after this passage of scripture is that Zechariah writes this song. He worships God. And so if you want to follow along, we're going to read through that song this morning because there's some great principles in it for us and for our life this morning. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1 and I'm going to read from verse 67 and following. And it's interesting to note before we read this one that the same thing happened with Mary. That when Mary finds out that she's conceived and she's going to have this baby Jesus, she worships and she writes a song as well too. And you can look back on that if you want in verse 46. But this morning, we're just going to look at Zechariah's song. And here's what he says. Here's what he sings. Here's what he prophesies. Verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us." A horn symbolizes a strong king here. "In the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those who are living in darkness, and to shine in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he publicly appeared to Israel. What a response. And music is powerful, isn't it? There's been a lot of research done about music and what it has the capacity to do to our lives and to our moods and to who we are and what we think about. And there was a study done sometime years ago that studied the songs of Christmas particularly. Particularly the ones that are everywhere. In the mall, on the TV, and in your media, on your radio, and in the earbuds of many personal audio devices. But research has been kind of conflicted on some of the ideas of Christmas music. Mayo Clinic experts say tuning into music can be good for you. Dr. Jonathan Gradford Rathford says, research suggests that listening or singing to music can provide emotional and behavioral benefits for people with Alzheimer's disease and other types of dementia. Another study also demonstrates that listening to music might actually help reduce pain. But other studies show the opposite result. According to a 2017 study conducted by a British psychologist, Linda Blair, listening to cheerful, jollyful Christmas music could actually harm a person's mental health. But here's why. Because Blair continues to say, the playing of Christmas music in the air, in the cars, in the stores, everywhere, reminds people of the things that they have to do before the holidays or they need to do, and raises their expectations. You're simply spending all of your time and energy trying not to hear what you're actually hearing. Maybe true. Meanwhile, in 2005, a study showed an even different result when Christmas music was combined with Christmas scents. Apparently, it encouraged people to spend more time in a shop and subsequently boosted sales. So you can use smells and music to increase your sales. Regardless of how you look at music, music has a profound influence on the way that we think and the way that we feel. And it's really interesting to me that in the beginning of the Christmas story, that we have here two songs, one from Mary and one from Zechariah, and their responses to what God is doing in their hearts and in their lives and their current situation. And whether you like Christmas music or Christmas carols or not, I'm sure many of the Christmas carols that we hear and that we listen to in our cars and radios and the malls and wherever else it is, they do have the potential to spark or shape us and bring us back some old memories, good and positive. Now back to the question that we asked this morning in that opening video is, why did Jesus come? And Zechariah actually kind of explains this and unpacks this in his song here. And so if you'd like to follow along, I'm just going to pull out a couple of these principles relatively quickly about why Jesus came and what it means for us. And the first reason that Zechariah brings to our attention is the reason why Jesus came is he came to fulfill Scripture. As we talked about last week, he came to keep his word. It tells us here in verse 69 and 70, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. King David was one of the Old Testament kings, one that was a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. And it was out of David's household, the prophecies, the predictions of the future of a coming Messiah, a coming deliverer, it would be out of David's household that this Messiah would come. And in verse 70 he says here, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Part of the Christmas story that is easy to miss, although we've been talking quite a bit about it the last couple weeks, is that a lot of what goes on in the Christmas story is God fulfilling his word that he prophesied and promised. This is exactly what's going to happen. This is how the Messiah is going to come. This is where he's going to be born. This is the circumstances and the situation. You can see that in the Old Testament. And what the New Testament writers did was they showed that, hey, this is exactly what happened. God kept his word. And to the New Testament writers, this was important. This is why it keeps coming back up. And I think one of the reasons why it's so important is to remind us that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. When God says he loves you, he's not joking, he's not kidding around, he actually loves you. When Jesus left and says, hey, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to come back on the clouds, and Jesus someday is going to come back. We can trust that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. God is in the business of keeping his word. And sometimes we doubt that. Sometimes we struggle with it. What about my spouse who doesn't know Jesus? What about my child or my grandkid who's wandered away from faith? What about my situation where there's a divorce or there's health issues or whatever else it is? And God says he'll deliver, and God says he loves, and God says he cares. And how does this all line up? Well, God says doesn't mean he's going to do it in your timing or my timing. The prophecies of the Old Testament didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like on Tuesday, some guy wrote down, this is what's going to happen. And then next month, Mary conceived and Elizabeth conceived. And then all of a sudden, Jesus popped out. And it was hundreds of years that people were waiting for these prophecies, these predictions to be fulfilled. And so you can rest assured that God is in the business of keeping his word, but a lot of times it's not in our own timing. It's in his timing. God's word, he came to fulfill it. In the recent issue of a CT magazine, Tim Larson, who's a researcher and studier and writer, he wrote this and talked about this. He said, some of us are worried about others that experience doubts. Doubts about children and siblings or friends or maybe even spouses or valued members of our churches. Perhaps we're even worried that our entire culture is losing its faith. If so, I have good news for you. Christmas is your ally in the tussle between faith and unbelief and lack of faith. As a scholar on the subject, he writes, I can tell you with confidence, by and large, atheists, get this, love Christmas. They see it as Christianity at its most inviting time. Isn't that interesting? Unbelievers often feel closest to the faith at Christmas time. He has a friend, he writes, who was once a very zealous Christian, but he left the church and lost his faith and became quite comfortable in his staying and living away from God. And so he decided that he didn't want to believe in God. He, quote unquote, became an atheist and walked away from church. Yet a few years ago, he approached his friend Larson and he told him rather sheepishly that he had gone back to his old church for a Christmas Eve service. Since then, the way he talks about Christianity has noticeably softened. I would not have been surprised to hear someday that he had returned to Christ. Christmas draws even skeptics towards the faith, rather than pushing them away. In our culture, the Christmas season takes up 10% of the year. Isn't that amazing? You ever think about that? By the time we start planning for Christmas and getting our families ready for Christmas and buying presents, and they say it takes about 10% of your energy out of your year. Our entire culture is geared up during the holiday seasons to make it easier to talk about Jesus. Even the Salvation Army suddenly becomes part of mainstream culture. We can't force our secular culture to celebrate Christmas in a Christian manner, and yet our culture is amazingly interested in the Christian aspects of Christmas. A Christian sacred day is also a federal holiday. Many churches gather their largest congregations of the entire year at Christmas. Isn't it amazing? In the Chicago area, I guess that's where he's from, is a radio station that uses standard rock format for most of the year, but for the last 10% of the year, you can turn in to hear Joy to the World, the Savior Reigns, or be invited to cast out our sin and let Jesus enter in, or by offering our tidings of comfort and joy because Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. We should be grateful for that 6 years of every year, even pop stations sometimes play the songs that proclaim salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why I read this is because, yes, there is a cultural war to take Christ out of Christmas. And yes, there are people that want to call it a holiday tree instead of a Christmas tree and all kinds of other ridiculous stuff. But Jesus says that his church will prevail and the gates of hell will not preside against it. Jesus says that he will never go away, that his words will be fulfilled. Jesus promised us that he will come back someday. Jesus calls us the bride of Christ. Jesus calls us the church, his bride. And so the amazing gift at Christmas is that for a moment in the year, we have a chance to share with others and to point them to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, God does keep his word. He did come. This is what the story is all about. The story of this baby Jesus who was born in a manger because that's the way that it was prophesied about. Because that's the way it was predicted, that Jesus humbled himself as a servant to become one of us so that he could identify with us, so that he could show you how much he really loves you. Zechariah says, hey, you fulfill your word. Zechariah then says that the reason why Jesus came, or one of the other reasons, was to rescue us from our enemies. Now, in their context, that was a very real issue. Because the Jewish people were being ruled at that point by the Romans. And the Romans had ultimate authority to dictate to you how to live your life, how to practice your religion. And depending on the era, depending on the decade, it was good, bad to be a Jewish person under the Roman Empire. And the Jews didn't like this because they were called to be God's kingdom. They were called to be representations of God to the earth. They were called to be an independent nation, and they weren't, because God had abandoned them to a certain extent because they had kept falling away from him. And so for Zechariah, this birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus was to literally come and deliver them from their enemies. Now, did Jesus do that? Actually, no, because in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed because the Jewish people revolted against the Roman Empire again. And so the Roman Empire finally got sick of it and just wiped out the whole city and tore down the temple and burned it to the ground and scattered God's people all over the world. So even though Zechariah is talking about enemies here, he's not realizing that the enemies that Jesus has come to defeat are the spiritual enemies. And those are very real. Now, Zechariah didn't quite understand and didn't see the whole picture. He didn't know that Jesus was going to die on a cross, as we'll see in a minute, out of mercy and for our sins. He didn't have that full picture. But he knew that this baby was going to come. He knew that not only was God fulfilling his word, but he was coming to rescue his people and to rescue you and I from our spiritual enemies, the devil. The demonic forces that wage war against his church, or against your life and my life, to rescue us. To rescue us. Ryan and Morgan decided they wanted to adopt a child from a different country. They passed through all the legal processes in that country, and if you've ever explored this or know people that have tried this, it's not easy. It's very difficult. And depending on the country, it can be laced with all kinds of bribes and all kinds of other problems and issues. But they finally got everything done. They got all their paperwork done. Ryan and Morgan were going to go, and they were going to adopt their son, whose name Charlie. But right before the day when they were supposed to pick Charlie up from the orphanage, things changed. There were some political upheavals in the country where they were going, and the country froze the whole process. No more children were going to be able to leave the country. Charlie could not come to Ryan and Morgan, so they decided to go to him. They flew over from the U.S. and basically camped out outside the orphanage. They spent half their time with their son and the other half lobbying the courts and meeting with government officials, pleading with them to release their son. After a few weeks, Morgan came home, but Ryan stayed. It was at Christmas time. This isn't where he wanted to be, at Christmas, away from home, far from family, but there was a father who loved his son. His son that he was adopting. Since his son could not come to him at Christmas, he was going to go to that son, and he was going to fight for that son. There'd be more days and weeks of struggle, but wonderfully, Ryan eventually was given the privilege to bring Charlie home. That Christmas, as Ryan battled corrupt court systems on the other side of the world, he was a picture of the kind of eternal father that Jesus is for anyone who asks him to be their father. Jesus went further for us than Ryan went for his son. He didn't leave a country of privilege to move to a country of poverty. No, he left the riches of heaven to come to a world of pain. He did all that because he loves us. He did all that because he wants to be with us. He did all that to defeat the principalities of the devil and of the world that we don't even see. Jesus came to fulfill his word and his Father's word, but he also came to defeat our enemies, to defeat death that has its final word and sting on our lives. Zechariah continues on here. It's so rich. Not only did Jesus come to fulfill his word and to rescue us from our enemies, but he also came, it tells us here, to forgive our sins. In verse 77, it's so clear. And to give people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That was John the Baptist's message. As John grew up, he went out to the desert. He's living in the desert. And he's telling people to repent of their sins and accept God's forgiveness. That was the pre-message before Jesus came. And Jesus came, and we know it, and we hear it. We celebrate it at Easter time. We know it because we talk about it throughout our messages and our Bible studies throughout the rest of the year. But ultimately, Jesus came not only just to keep his word and to rescue us from our enemies, but to forgive sins. Henry Nouwen was a writer. We read lots of his books in Bible college. And one of the things he says, some good feelings, beautiful liturgies, nice presents, big dinners, and sweet words do not make Christmas. Christmas, saying yes to something beyond all emotions and feelings. Christmas is saying yes to a hope based on God's initiative, which has nothing to do with what I think or how I feel. Christmas is believing that salvation of the world is God's work and not mine. He came to forgive. And the challenge is that many of us might think, well, okay, he might have come to forgive that person's sin. Or maybe he came to forgive this list of sins. Sometimes we doubt, will God really forgive my sin? And the sin that nobody else knows about, that I hide from everybody. Or the bridges that I've broken down that nobody knows about. My stubbornness, my pride, my arrogance, my lust, my deceit, my anger, my rage. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he doesn't rate sin. He doesn't say, well, this one's worse than this one, and I'm going to forgive these 50, but I'm not going to forgive these 10. The Bible says there's only one in the New Testament sin that God won't forgive, and that's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And believe me, theologians have been fighting over that for 2,000 years as to what that means. But outside of that context, and I would suspect that your heart would have to be so hard and so angry and so hostile against God before you would even get to that place, that I don't think it's something that we really have to worry about. But everything else is forgivable. Now, there might be consequences that are a lot worse and tragic in our lives in some areas where we sin. But all sin ultimately leads us away from God, and all sin Jesus came to die on a cross for, to forgive you and to forgive me. The notion that God can't forgive me, or the notion that God can't forgive this one thing or these things that I've done isn't true. It's not God's word. God says, I will forgive you. You come and ask, and I'll forgive you. And this is what the Christmas story is about. Yes, it starts in a manger. Yes, it starts with a baby. But ultimately, that baby came specifically to grow, to lead to the cross, to deliver us from our enemies, to conquer the grave, to conquer Satan, but also to forgive us of our sin. He came to forgive sin. And lastly, Zechariah says here, that he came to bring light to the darkness. Light to the darkness. Because of our tender mercy of our God, by which rising the sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. To be the light in the dark world. You know, sometimes we look at our world, and depending on who you are, you can, oh, it's never been this bad. It's never been this dark, and evil's been so prevalent, and look, we don't have parent schools, and look, people don't want to talk about Christmas, and people want to, and you can look at all the negatives, but human nature hasn't changed. There's been thousands of years of darkness. I mean, just do a bit of studying of the medieval times or sort of what went on in Europe or some of these other pagan cultures. And I mean, some of the wickedness and evil and darkness that existed over the last couple thousand years is enough to shake the very core of your being. And yet, the church is still alive. And yet the message of Jesus Christ and his word and the hope that he brings still flourishes all around the world in pockets here and there. In some of the most darkest, most difficult places and prisons of the world, people are celebrating today and worshiping him. Maybe reading a piece of paper or scripture that they got from somewhere. Or sharing a Bible verse that they memorized. Light in the darkness. Yes, Jesus has conquered death. Yes, Jesus has conquered us and rescued us from our sins. And yes, he has rescued us from our enemies. But the reality is that the enemy is still around. The reality is that darkness is still here. And our job and our calling in response to this is, as Jesus brought light into the world, is to take that light that Jesus brought into the world and let it shine through our lives and let it shine through our hearts through the power of his Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us. Because this is what Christmas is about. Is the lights, not the Christmas colorful lights that we see everywhere, but the light that brings light into the darkness that comes through Jesus Christ. I love this illustration. Every year on Thanksgiving holiday, families across the country begin decorating their homes inside out with Christmas decorations. For some, it's a cherished family tradition. For others, it's more like a competitive note. Classic films such as National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. You ever seen that one? The whole house is decked out with lights, and it's crazy and insane. And that's the extreme form, but it does happen. If you drive around town, you'll see some houses that have so many lights. It's like, how on earth and why on earth? Anyways. And then when you see two of them next to each other and they're going berserk, you know, wow, there might be a little bit of competition going on there. The often is a string of outrageously brightened homes that seem to demonstrate the spirit of American or capitalism more than the spirit of Christmas. This year, however, one family decided to cut off the competition before it even started. Jamie Kelly of suburban Detroit said that her family began to put up Christmas decorations, but quickly became discouraged at the extravagance of her neighbor's display. Nothing measured up, she remembered thinking. Had lights and blow up Santa Clauses and lights to lit that up and lights on the roof and multiple Christmas trees and the reindeer scene going across the front of the house. I mean, it was absolutely insane. So here's what they decided to do this time. It was rather than competing and didn't put up any lights because it didn't even make a difference because the other one was so bright and so crazy. They went and they made a big board and they had an arrow on it that they put with an outline with lines that said ditto and pointed to their neighbors. Rather than putting up all the lights themselves. Let me ask you this question. Where does your arrow point to? Jesus Christ is the light. And this was one of the reasons why he came into the world, was to bring light into the darkness. And our job as followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, ones who love him because he's forgiven us, because he's rescued us from his enemies, because he keeps his word, is to look at Jesus and to take his light and to point others to say, hey, this is the guy you got to go to. This is the guy who's got the light. This is the guy who shines through me. His name is Jesus, and he has the power to transform you, to move you, to forgive you, to rescue you from your enemies that you don't even see or even know. This is Jesus. This is what Christmas is all about. This is the Savior of the world. This is the baby. This is Emmanuel, God with us. He came to fulfill his word, to forgive us, to conquer our enemies and rescue us from our enemies, to bring light into the darkness. So what do we do with this? Well, I think as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, the Christmas calls for a response. That when you read something like Zachariah's song, that was his response to what God was doing in his life. So let me ask you this morning, as you think about Christmas and everything that goes on and all the busyness and family gatherings and treats and presents and all the great stuff that we love to celebrate Christmas, and it's great, there's nothing wrong with it, unless it becomes an idol and it overtakes the real question in Christmas, is what is your response to Jesus? What is your response to him at this Christmas season? I think the first one is to imitate what Zachariah does. And I think the first one is to sing and to celebrate. It's why we sing Christmas carols. It's the reason why we worship. When we come out on Friday or Saturday night for a Christmas Eve service, there's going to be lots of music. Actually, most of it's music. Music and video clips. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about worshiping him. It's all about our response to this God who came as a baby and humbled himself as a servant to save us, to forgive us, to rescue us, to fulfill his word. So our response should naturally be, I think, one of worship and of music and of celebration. Will you sing? Will you worship with us? You bring somebody out, drag them out if you have to. Say, this is who we're worshiping. This is the light of the world. Because we'll sing it, Jesus, light of the world. The first response is one of worship. The second one is to point others to that one who we are worshiping. When you are given the opportunity and you're given the chance to talk about Jesus or to talk about what Christmas is all about, yeah, there's a reason why it's Christmas. It's because it's about Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's the reason why the world's trying to take Christ out of it. It's because there's a spiritual war that we don't see going on. It's trying to crush Christianity and to silence Christianity. And let me tell you, it will never be silenced. It doesn't matter who reigns politically. It doesn't matter who has control in the world. Jesus and the Word of God will never be silenced. Now, we might have to pay for it dearly, but that's okay. We might have to suffer. We might have to struggle. We might have to pay for it, but that's okay because Jesus' Word will always prevail. And so will we point others to Jesus? Will we take our arrows and allow Jesus' light to shine in the world and say, it's about Jesus, it's about him, it's about his word? And lastly, if you're here, you're listening online, maybe you're like, what are you talking about? Like, who is this Jesus? What do you mean forgiveness of sins or deliver my enemy? What? I have enemies? What are you talking about? The Bible is very clear that the thief, Satan, roams around like a lion trying to devour and to kill and destroy. That's Satan's end goal. He wants to destroy your life and destroy my life. The Bible tells us that eventually Satan will be cast out of this world when it's made anew, when Jesus Christ returns a second time. He'll be cast into hell for all of eternity. And he knows that. And his sole goal for existence at this point is to take as many people made in God's image with him as he can. And so if you don't know you have an enemy, you have an enemy who's trying to destroy your life. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to rescue you from that enemy. He came to forgive you of the sin that separates from you. He came to shine light into your life, to give you hope and to give you joy and to give you peace and to give you his Holy Spirit. If you open your life to him and allow him to come into your heart. So maybe this Christmas, as you think about this week, as you pray about this week, is it might be to give your life to Jesus Christ and to start a new relationship, to start a new chapter in your life. Just say, God, Jesus, forgive me. And he will give you the greatest gift of life you've ever been given. Worship, shine Jesus' light, and give your life to him. That's our response, as Zachariah said and sang to the Christmas story. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful that every time, every year, we get 10% to just focus on you. Now, we should be doing that all the year, but it's just a great opportunity and privilege to be able to spend that extra amount of energy and time and to have that chance to allow others to see you through us as we celebrate and as we respond to you, your love, your story, the real meaning of Christmas. And so as we go from this place and as we celebrate this afternoon with great food and great time together, we worship you, we sing our praise to you, we declare our worship of you, Jesus, because we love you. We thank you that you have delivered us from our enemies. We thank you that you have forgiven our sin. Thank you, Jesus, with everything inside of us, thank you. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart and your life and you're listening online or listening this morning, it's just simply asking him to come into your heart and forgive you and send his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to fill you. And he will do that. For the rest of us, let us worship with passion and let us point others to Jesus and the true meaning of Christmas. For this we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.